Mark chapter 9. Verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But this they did not understand, nor this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Let's pray. Well, these words spoken now many years from our day and before the events of the cross and the resurrection. So we look back at it, whereas they looked ahead to it. And the impact of it, really, they, as we see, did not understand. And we do today because we're on the other side of it. And, Lord, have seen the picture of your redemptive work more fully. But, Lord, we pray for a lesson from their own minds that they had in that day, that, Lord, you sought to teach them. And we pray, Lord, that we would receive it. For, Lord, we live in also this dangerous time of thinking after the way of the world instead of after the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You could have been born in any place on the earth, really. You were born where you are, but you could have been born in the land of Islam. You could have been born in Arab lands where it is just understood when you are born that you will learn Islam. You will learn the way of Muhammad. You could have been born in those places. You could have been born in some jungle somewhere where the gospel had not even come, where we seek even today to bring the gospel to these places where it has not even ever been seen before. You could have been born in a family of cultists. A lot of the Mormons that come by and the Jehovah's Witnesses that come by, they're not the first generation of those. They're an after generation. They have ancestors who were of the same religion, and so they've passed down a cult to their children. You could have been born where just it was all materialistic. Oh, there was no thought of God at all. It was completely pagan. Just to get along in the world was all there was. You could have been born in an occult family. You could have had a witch and a warlock as parents. Literally. There are people who dally in that. But instead, you were born where you are, where you were born, and you sit here today in a church, and you have before you the Bible. When the prophets prophesied of Jesus coming into the world, it was like those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. When Jesus comes, there's a great light to shine in a dark place, and the world is in a dark place. And Jesus is that light. He's the light of the world. And it is really preferable for us to live in enlightenment. Ignorance is not the bliss that people say it is. There's some things I'm glad I don't know, but core information, God, we need to know that. We can't just pass it by, and yet most people just wave it off. And we expect in darkness for people to fumble around and show ignorance, but what about the enlightened? Our country is, although a dark place spiritually, enlightened. There are Bibles throughout our land. You probably in your home have half a dozen to a dozen Bibles just yourself. You could. There are Bibles all around the land. You go to a motel, the Gideons have put Bibles there. For much of our schooling, we got Bibles from Gideons. They have that ability today in many places to do the same. Our Constitution was framed on the basis of a Judeo-Christian ethic. The founding fathers respected that this be a Christian nation in the sense of it being founded on Christian principles. And the founding documents are Christian. So we actually have a lot of light. So what's the deal that we stumble so much in darkness? You see, there are people who don't have the light and they're in darkness. And then the light comes to them and it's like, wow, we've got the light now. And then there are those like in our country who for many, many years have been blessed by living in the light, who now seemingly in all the world we're racing to be the most pagan society in the midst of all the blessings of God's revelation to us. Well, the Jews were the most enlightened of all peoples on earth. If you wanted to be enlightened, it was not with the Babylonians in their power, not the Assyrians in their victories in battle, not with the Greeks or the Romans. The Jews were the most enlightened of all the peoples on the earth. They had salvation. The Bible says salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that to the woman at the well in Samaria. That salvation flows from the Jewish religion. The Jews have, in the initial giving of religion, the only true religion, the first true religion, which has now been passed into the new covenant in Christianity. But the Jews had the right religion. There was never a sense, and the world believes, atheists believe, that there is no true religion. Because man, they say, made up every religion. There is not a religion independent of man, the atheists say, the agnostics. And so they discount religion because its origin is in people. Which means it originates among human opinion. And anybody else's opinion is just as valid. But the Jews had the one true religion that was delivered to them by God through the patriarchs. They had Moses. They had the law and the prophets. The temple service. And through this, Jesus was pointed to. The Messiah came from the Jews. And Israel was the chosen nation to bring the word of salvation to all peoples. The Abrahamic covenant is, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Israel is the conduit through which light is given into the entire world. That is the original plan, the true religion of Judaism. In all the services that they had, all the symbols and shadows they had, and the law and the prophets pointed to salvation in the Messiah. Now, Israel was a nation physically. They had a physical land, they had a physical people. But the plan for them was a spiritual blessing. Any nation can have this. That you can be a source of spiritual blessing. Our nation could be that way. But God chose Israel, a physical nation, a physical people, and a physical land, to bring a spiritual blessing. And this comes not by just being a Jew. It comes by having faith. Look at Romans 2, where Paul tells us that just being a Jew, which many people prided themselves in, and he mentions in his epistle to the Romans, but he says that that's not really the issue. Verse 28 of Romans 2, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now that's, Paul was a Jew outwardly, physically. nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. And this is in the section in Romans 2 where he brings Jews under condemnation for sin. And so he says, if you want to be a Jew, a true Jew, then you have to be one spiritually. One that has faith inwardly in the heart. And this, of course, was not what they became. They constantly rebelled. We see that before the wilderness, in the wilderness, in the promised land, the time of the judges, the kings, and all the way to the end, they rebelled against God. And so although a nation, they forfeited their place and they ended up being destroyed. And the Jews took a outward mentality. Now, Paul says, you're not a Jew outwardly, you're a Jew inwardly. The Jews, not having inward, adopted the outward, a nationalist mentality. They wanted national success rather than spiritual success. It's like as you collect coins. I collect coins. In as many coins as I can get. You know, if we get change, that's collecting coins, but I'll spend it. But a coin collector will have a coin and keep it. And so that's not really using the coin, that's saving the coin. So the coin has an abrupt halt. And they don't circulate it anymore. And so the Jews made this kind of abrupt halt. Being minded not toward God but toward the world, they turned to secular focus. They wanted national success. They believed that they were the children of Abraham merely by being the children of Abraham that they were saved. And remember, John the Baptist said, don't say to yourselves, I'm a child of Abraham, because God is able to make children of Abraham from these rocks. It's just a physical thing, John the Baptist was saying. But yet some people said, I'm saved, I'm in the covenant, I have favor with God because I am a child of Abraham. And so they assumed they were right with God, and they did not seek God for salvation. They wanted national freedom. They were not concerned about salvation from sin. They became legalistic and ritualistic and didn't think of the Messiah. So when the Messiah shows up, they don't even recognize him. They even know where he was going to be born and they didn't get it. They saw all his miracles and didn't get it. And so when he did not bring them victory over the Romans, they rejected him. The parallel for us today is toward worldliness. That our being born into this world is not to be worldly. But if we don't pursue God, we become worldly. And then we pursue the world. And we lose our purpose. Well, the creep of worldliness is a danger. And one thing that most people miss, and you see it even here in our text, the disciples repeatedly showed that they did not grasp God's purpose in Jesus coming. They were part of that nationalist mentality. They wanted success for Israel, like Israel wants success today, but not in salvation. Our nation wants success, but not in salvation. We want to have things be fixed, but not through Christ. And so, whether we're a privileged nation or not, a chosen people or not, in a national sense, we're all in the world for God, not us. And that's something that we don't understand unless we're enlightened by the gospel. We're to love not the world, neither the things in the world, 1 John 2:15. We're to do all for the glory of God, Colossians 3:17. We're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. We're not to conform to the world, Romans 12:2. We're to lay our treasures up in heaven, not earth, Matthew 6:19 through 21. We're to influence the world as salt and light, Matthew 5:13 through 16. But look at the disciples of late. Back in chapter 8, which is just a chapter before here, verse 15, Jesus says he charged them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." The Pharisees had been arguing with Jesus, verse 11 says, seeking a sign. Pharisees came and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. You see, that was the Pharisees doing what the scribes had just done, not believing and then demanding a sign to justify that they were not believers. And if they were not satisfied with the sign, they could say, "Well, we tested Jesus and he didn't come through and prove that he was who he said he was." This is what they always did, so it was arguing rather than receiving. And so the Pharisees had leaven. Leaven is an illustration, a figure of influence. For cooks, you know what that means. It's yeast that goes into the whole dough. And they had a religious error. And it says Jesus warned them about the leaven of Herod, which is a secular error. So in both cases, you could have a religion and have error in that, and you can have a political stand and have error in that, and either way draw you away from God. And so it was something to beware of, because it gets in you and starts corrupting you and it takes over. And we, every one of us here, know of somebody, at least one person, who has been corrupted by the leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of Herod. We were out working the yard a few weeks back, Cindy and I were, and I was cutting with a chainsaw my dad gave me that he didn't need anymore. And so a couple of days later, I had on my arm a nice little red patch of bumps. Not from the chainsaw, but from poison ivy. And I can get poison ivy. If I could get money like poison ivy. But you know, I saw it. It was right over here. And I learned this the first time. I didn't know about it. It's something about scratching poison ivy that is very satisfying. But to not scratch it is hard. And it sits there just tingling and inviting you. So when you start, it's like that. Then what happens? It grows. And I believe if we gave into that, and I did as a child, we would not have poison ivy anymore. It would have us. I used to eat it everywhere. I had this brilliant plan. I'd scratch it and I would rub my eyes. So where did it go? Right in my eyes. And back then it was calamine lotion. I was the pink boy. So, and that was no good. It just kind of eased it down sometime, made you look like you had a disease. But Jesus here says that in this world, and people who are strong in character and strong in mind will fall prey to this, is that they'll hear some teaching or they'll get caught up in some kind of a political theory, and it will overtake them, because they're not sticking close to the Word of God. And it just pulls them away. And so they're to beware of that. And Peter rebuked Jesus, remember, when Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's the same message we see here in chapter 9 in our text. And Peter rebuked Jesus and said, Lord, you're not going to do this. This is not going to happen. Because it was not Peter's plan. It was against him. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You do not savor, you do not seek the things of God, but the things of man. And Peter was desirous of his will. He didn't want Jesus to die. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. And so they rejected it. He rejected it. They all did. But of course, if Jesus had followed that reasoning, the world would be doomed, and the glory of God, which was sought in the redemption of men, would be defeated. So Jesus taught they need to deny themselves. And on the mountain, Peter wanted to make tabernacles for all three, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. He wanted to keep them all. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, and Peter's suggestion was improper. It'd be like if you take a new job and keep your old job. And every job you take, every new job you take, you just add on to the old stuff. You keep doing the old job. So I would have, as many of you, I would have grass to cut this week. I'd have a warehouse to work in. I'd have a couple of churches to work in. I'd have a few youth groups to work in. I'd have preaching in the jails in Columbia to do, and on. Because if you're going to add on Moses and Elijah and Jesus, that's improper. The Father said, here, just Jesus. And so the disciples were told not to say anything. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. And on chapter 9, verse 10, as they're coming off the mountain, they don't know what that means. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant. You see, their minds were completely not in line with what Jesus was teaching them. They failed to cast the demons out, the nine that were left below, because they didn't depend on God. So you see, they're very much in the world's mentality. What they wanted, and even all the way in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said, it's not for you to know that. So all the way into the ascension of Christ, their minds were on the kingdom of Israel, making Israel greater. It's natural. But the light of God's glory was that this was about heaven. And the life and ministry of Jesus was for pointing people to heaven. So if you go into a car dealership and pick up one of the brochures there for the cars and start reading it, that's the best looking car you'll ever see. And all the features are there and all happy people driving it. And you cannot be without this car after you read about it a little bit. And the point of Jesus' ministry was that you would want God. Because the world is not our main issue, our main difficulty, our main problem. It's our relationship with God. Because it doesn't profit to gain the world and lose our soul. And the miracles and the teaching of Jesus was to point us to God. To understand the way of God and repent, the way of the law, which brings conviction, and the plan of God, which provides salvation. And so all of this the disciples were not in tune with. Verse 31 of our text, Jesus says, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. How many times did he say that? And at this point, and all the way into the cross, and we'll see, all the way to the cross, into the aftermath of the resurrection, they still did not know this. Because their minds were not on that, it was on their desires. He will be delivered into the hands of men, betrayed. He will be killed. Human nature sees this as a defeat. He knows it's coming because it's ordained. He says it here, it's coming. But he doesn't seek to escape it. He doesn't try to get away from it. He says it's just simply going to happen. If you're focused then properly, what he says next is important. He will rise the third day. Whenever my parents would leave when I was young, they would say they were going here or there, but they would be back. And to the degree that I was focused on what they were saying, I would rejoice that they were coming back, or I would cry that they were leaving. And what the disciples did was cry because Jesus was leaving, figuratively. And Jesus says they're going to kill the Son of Man. That's what they heard. If you're focused on salvation, you get that he's going to rise the third day. If you're focused on the world, you miss that. You lost them at the dying part. This is mentality. They are naturally inclined to oppose the cross. Now, if we were there around the cross, we would not want it to happen. And there are many who did want it to happen. Crucify him, crucify him, the multitude said. The most of them wanted him to die because he had failed to deliver them from Rome. And if he had delivered them from Rome, remember, they tried to make him a king by force before this. They wanted to put Jesus on the throne of Israel before this. But when he talked to them about salvation, they tried to push him off a cliff. See, that's the mentality. You come to Orangeburg, you want to build a Best Buy out here near my house? I'm there. You want to plant a field of broccoli? No. Not really interested in that. You see, their mentality was, you give us what we want, you be the king we want to have, and we'll support you. But if you don't do what we wish, then we'll kill you. And this is what Jesus said will happen. And the disciples were insiders in on this to know that it was a plan. For everybody else, it was not planned. You talk to people in the world today, this was not planned. Jesus had a great promise, a great future, and he was taken and he was crucified against his will. This is the way people see it today. And that's the way the disciples viewed it. If he's going to die, they didn't understand that. And we're told that in verse 32. That when they were given that information, they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. They did not understand. Now, that could be from a couple of reasons. They were dull, and that's truly the case. You know, you're with somebody, they say something, they understand what they're talking about, and you can't grasp it, and you don't want to ask a question because you think it'll be a stupid question. And a lot of people say, listen, there's no stupid questions, because they anticipate that you're not going to understand something and you're going to be afraid to ask because you think it's a stupid question. And there are stupid questions, even no matter what they say. But it's to make people not be shy. Well, they were afraid to ask, maybe because they just were so dull, they were afraid of asking a stupid question. But if you look at the words here, it's not a hard thing to understand. There's nothing in code. The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. It's not that hard if you just look at the language of it. Rise the third day is something of a problem because they just can't imagine a resurrection, but you know, he's been telling them that's what's going to happen. So they're not getting it in another way. It's because it's hard for them to accept. They don't want to receive it. They maybe fear listening more to it. They don't want to think about negative things, but they can't grasp it because their minds are just completely on another realm. You know, it's somebody's going to some place that you would never go to, and you don't understand it. What are you doing for vacation? Oh, there's this volcano that's erupting over in Mongolia. We're going to sit up there, cross our legs, and sit on a blanket. Just breathe in the sulfur. And we go, no, really, what are you going to do? We can't grasp that. It's of no interest to us. And their minds are running this way, and Jesus' mind is running this way, and they just can't grasp it because they don't see the plan. And it is in our power. As I said earlier, the parallel to us is worldliness. It is in the power of our minds to so convince ourselves that something is right in ourselves that we reject the Word of God. Jesus says you can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn salvation. There are people who believe it so much in their minds, it makes so much sense that they reject that teaching. And they adapt their salvation plan to doing good works. And you can tell these people over and over, it's by faith, it's not by works. Well, yeah, but it's got to be some works, or, you know, and so on it goes. Because you believe it so strongly. There are people who believe things so strongly that no amount of convincing will change their minds. And they become of a different mind. We have the mind of Christ as Christians. And as unchristians in this world, we have the revelation of Christ that calls us to repentance and faith. And it is such a revelation that we are inexcusable, without excuse, if we reject it. And so what happens is, and you remember the seed by the wayside, when the seed is cast out there, there is that seed that goes out on the very edges. And it is on hard ground. And the birds come and eat it up. And it is the word that is sown that the devil comes and steals away from us before we can digest it. The other two that failed were in bad soil, and again, we're unfruitful. And we must beware of the privileges. Israel had the privileges. We have the privileges of the knowledge of God, and we must beware lest it slips through our fingers. When I was coming back from Minnesota the very first time I went home from moving up there, 1979, and got a map from AAA and everything. We didn't have any GPSs then. I didn't have even a speed, automatic speed control on my car. This was the way back days. And it was a Sunday. I was approaching Chattanooga. It was Knoxville. Sorry. My wife's giving me that what? It was Knoxville, right? And it said detour. Detour. So I didn't know. I'd never driven that before. So I detoured. Let me tell you, I was taken through some of the most pretty country, over a dam. I think it was a Norris Dam. And I'll tell you this, it was the most needless detour I've ever taken. Because in spite of the beauty of the trees, it was like a 40-mile detour. And the only reason it said detour was because if I'd have come through there on Monday through Friday, they'd have been working on the road in Knoxville. So they were getting me around a non-existent work force. So I was detoured. It took me longer to get home. It was the second day of travel. All I wanted to do was get home. and get to my destination. Instead, I was perusing through the Norris Dam area. Finally got back on the road I would have been on probably 30 minutes before if I hadn't taken the detour. There's a detour we're to avoid. And we have to do it with our minds and with every effort we can, because if you don't avoid it on purpose, you'll be finding yourself on this detour, the detour of worldliness, where the Word of God no longer moves you, but your pursuit of the world does. Just like these disciples, until they got their minds right, were pursuing a kingdom in this world. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the loss. To gain the world and lose your understanding of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the revelation to us of what is dangerous and how the world is very tricky and deceiving to get us to serve the world instead of you. And we cannot love you and the world. So, Lord, I pray we would be very discerning and very careful to walk in your ways and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen.